If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Today we're going to finish chapter 5. We'll look at verses 17 through 25. As we've been working our way through the series on the life of David, we've come to a point where David has been anointed king over Israel when he's 30 years old. And this is, in fact, the third time that David has been anointed as the king. The very first time came when David, about 15 years earlier, when David was just a young shepherd boy, and God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him as the future king over Israel. And then when David was about 22 years old, he was anointed as king over the southern territory of Judah. And now, as we've said, David has been anointed as king over all of Israel. And the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 5, which we looked at last week, we learned about David's coronation as king over Israel. We also learned that David chose Jerusalem as his new capital city. And in the kingdom, it was consolidated by the construction of these new buildings with material that were given by King Hiram of Tyre. And then finally, we noted that there were these seeds of compromise that were sown by David when he took more concubines and more wives from Jerusalem, which was in fact a direct violation of God's command not to take many wives. Then we also noted that David's coronation as king over Israel, it was very significant because God was establishing his kingdom on earth with David as his king. And the kingdom of God on earth with David as the king was intended to point people to the future eternal kingdom of God when Jesus returns. Today, we learned that this celebration of David's coronation, it has just barely died down when there's this significant opposition that arises against David and his kingdom. But because this was God's kingdom on earth, we see how God used David to protect his kingdom. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal-perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Dorothy Sayers, she was an English crime writer and a poet. She was also a student of classical and modern languages. And she once wrote, "I believe it is a grave mistake to present Christianity as something charming and popular with no offense in it." Now, Sayers was not saying that as Christians we need to give offense to others. What she was saying instead was that Christianity is naturally offensive to unbelievers, to non-believers. And that is because Christianity teaches that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their very unrighteousness suppress the truth. And unbelievers, they don't like to hear that at all. They are in rebellion against God and the things of God. But the good news of the gospel is that God saves ungodly and unrighteous men and women. He regenerates them, gives them a new nature. He makes them citizens of his kingdom. But unless God changes the hearts of unbelievers, they will continue to oppose God, the people of God, and yes, even the kingdom of God. And David quickly learned that though he had been crowned king of God's kingdom here on earth, the news that was not met by support with everyone. Indeed, the Philistines, they opposed David and the kingdom. But God was at work establishing his kingdom on earth. And our scripture today talks about these two attacks and how God was protecting his kingdom. And the very first thing we see is that God protects his kingdom by his guidance. Verse 17 says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and he went down to the stronghold. And though this verse comes after David has chosen Jerusalem to be the capital city, some commentators say that this incident took place chronologically before David sends the Jebusites packing from Jerusalem. The reason they say that is because it says when David heard that the Philistines were looking for him, he went down to the stronghold. Why did he not stay right there in Jerusalem with fortifications on three sides and it was very hard to get in? It was easy to defend. We don't really know the exact location of the stronghold. Most likely this stronghold is somewhere in the vicinity where the Philistines had come and spread out in the Valley of Rephaim, which is a valley that extended southwest of Jerusalem, whose northern portion formed the boundary between Benjamin and Judah. And after David defeated the Philistines, we read of a second attempt by the Philistines to attack David. That's in verse 22. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. You see, the Philistines, they're not at all happy to hear the news that David has been crowned king over Israel. For 7.5 years before David's coronation, David had been engaged in this war between the southern territory of Judah and the northern territory of Israel. And the Philistines, they were happy. They were happy that David is busily engaged in this war because that meant that David would not have time for the Philistines. He would not bother the Philistines, and that meant that they were free to do whatever it is they wanted to do. But now that the kingdom is no longer divided, but it is united, the Philistines, they want to attack David and Israel. And on both occasions, we see that David went to the Lord for guidance about what to do. We read in the first part of verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And then the first part of verse 23, so David inquired of the Lord. And David here, he stands in very stark contrast to his predecessor, King Saul. Because Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord, whereas David was seeking guidance from the Lord. And I found an interesting table about the battles of Saul and of David. Saul was engaged in 4 battles. He won 3 of them. And then he lost, and he died in the 4th battle when he was killed against the Philistines in the battle there on Mount Gilboa. David was engaged in 16 battles, some of them as a commander for Saul, some of them on his own, and he won each and every one of them, all 16 battles. What is interesting in the Lord's guidance to David is that although these situations against the Philistines, they seem to be almost identical. But the Lord varied in his guidance to David. The first time the Lord says to him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." But the second time, the Lord gave David the different instructions. "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And I want to note 2 points about God's guidance from this narrative, from this portion of Scripture. First, our greatest need in battling Satan is to ask the Lord for guidance to grant success. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We cannot succeed against Satan unless God enables us to do so. And David understood that in his strength, he could not fight against any enemy without the enabling power of God and without God's guidance. And so we need to pray. We need to seek God's guidance to grant us success against temptation, against sin, and even against Satan and his evil forces. The second thing to note is that God's guidance, it's not always the same. It's clear from our scripture. God's guidance to David was different in each occasion. It does not seem that things have changed, the situations were about the same, but God wanted to show his power in different ways. In the same way, God may guide Christians differently. Let me quickly add that God's guidance today is given to us Christians primarily through his word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. David did not have much of the scripture back in his day, but we have the completed word of God. We have our Bibles. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. That means that God's guidance to us, it never contradicts his word. It never contradicts what he says in the Bible. It's always consistent with scripture. So we need to test everything we can against scripture, because you see, God protects his kingdom through his guidance. But we also see that God protects his kingdom by his power. Now, regarding the first attack, we read in the first part of verse 20, so David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. Baal-perazim was about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. David's victory over the Philistines, it was so strong that the Philistines, they actually abandoned their idols there on the battlefield, and David and his men carried them off. Now, it was not uncommon at all for armies in those days to take their idols with them into battle, to have them there. But that they left their idols behind was an indication of how thorough David's victory was over the Philistines, how decisive a victory he had. Now, regarding the second attack, we read in verse 25, so David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And this is an area covering about 40 miles on the northwest side of Jerusalem. The author's point here is that this was another one of those decisive victories over the Philistines. The victory was so decisive, it was so thorough, that the Philistines, they did not bother Israel for many decades. When God's people obey God's word, they will see God's power at work. I'm going to repeat that for you. When God's people obey God's word, they will see God's power at work. Commentator Richard Phillips, he says, as Christians and churches today obey the mandates of God's word, especially Jesus' great commission for us to take the gospels to all nations and to make disciples, we may look to God's power to give a success to God's work. We see this principle at work throughout the church and throughout the centuries as God's people fully obeyed God's word. As they obeyed God's word, they shared the good news of the gospel with unbelievers. And you see, when you're doing that, Satan, he may try to bring discouragement. He may try to turn you aside. But God's power, it is greater than Satan. The result is that more and more people are brought into the kingdom of God even today. In 1912, there was a medical missionary. His name was Dr. William Leslie. And he went to live and minister in the tribal with some tribal people in a remote corner of the Dominican Republic of the Congo. After 17 years out on the mission field, he returned to the United States a very discouraged man, believing that he had failed to make an impact for Christ. He died about 9 years after his return to the United States. But then in 2010, there was a team that was led by Eric Ramsey with Tom Cox World Ministries. And they made a very surprising discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kwulai River from Vanga, where Dr. Leslie had been stationed. Based on his previous research, Ramsey thought that the Yancey, in that remote area, they might have had some exposure to the name of Jesus, but would have no real concept of who he was. They were unprepared for their remarkable find. Ramsey reported and said, "When we got in there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that." He even went on and noted that they would write their own songs and they would have sing-offs from village to village. That would be fun to watch. Dr. Leslie, he had traveled throughout the remote region, teaching the Bible and the gospel. For 17 years, he fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, leopard-infested jungles, to bring the gospel into that remote area. And he died feeling like he had failed. But instead, his faithfulness and his courage, it left a powerful impact, a powerful legacy of vital churches. Dr. Leslie had obeyed God's word. And although he did not see the direct result of his obedience, the fact is that God's power was at work through his obedience. You see, God protects his kingdom by his guidance, and he protects his kingdom by his power. The third thing that we see is God protects his kingdom for his glory. You see, after receiving God's guidance and seeing God's power at work in this victory, we read that David says, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The name Baal Perazim, it means Lord of breaking through. David acknowledged that the victory over the Philistines was not because of him, it was not because of his prowess, but because of God's power. And so he gave the glory to God. When Lord Helsham was interviewed by a TV reporter on the steps of number 10 Downing Street, as the British cabinet was meeting to respond to news that Argentine had surrendered in the Falkland War, he simply and movingly answered with a quotation from Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." When God blesses us, it is appropriate to give him the glory for who he is and for what he has done. Let us give God glory for the many ways that he is working in our own ministries, in our churches, in our families, and even in our own lives. You see, God protects his kingdom by his guidance. He protects it by his power, and he protects his kingdom for his glory. And when you and I, when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, our loyalty lies completely with God. Our allegiance switches from that of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And we want to serve King Jesus with all love and with all devotion. And we seek to advance his kingdom by his guidance, by his power, and for his glory and his glory alone. Amen.